just read from Psalm 33 that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The verse doesn't go on to say the opposite of that, but I think it's a truth, right? Not blessed is the nation whose God isn't the Lord God. And we're seeing, and Jim alluded to it in his comments there, unbelievable things happening in our nation. And do you have any doubt that they're related to spiritual matters? They are. They are. This is, it's a movement of darkness that has been around since the Garden of Eden, right? And we're seeing it played out in our generation, but every generation before us has had to fight in this battle of truth. In the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And it's not new. It's kind of new to us, right? We've lived in a kind of an envelope or parenthesis of time that has been amazing, but just our parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents, you know, my grandfather on my dad's side was born in the 1800s, after the Civil War. But his folks, you know, went through the Civil War. And, you know, World War I and World War II and the Cold War and you know, every generation has its challenges for survival. And it's of the Lord's mercies that individually we're not consumed, but nations too. We're going to be looking at what I think is a fascinating set of verses from Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 5 that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being a banner, or in our various translations, an ensign, a flag, a standard, and the Hebrew words for that allows all those different English words. In fact, you could even say a traffic light or a stop sign or a yield sign is a standard. It's a sign. It's a flag. To get to the conclusion of the message right from the beginning, we are under the banner of love. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. His banner over us, his flag over us, is love. It's agape love. God loved the world, and he manifested it in this great plan of redemption. He loves each of us here individually. He wants to pour his love out to us, have us receive it, reciprocate it back to him, because it's the greatest command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he wants us to be a channel of his love to others, which is the second greatest command, is to love your neighbors. Not just like you love yourself, but Christ went on to tell his followers, you love them as I have loved you. And so it's a God love. And so as we think about Independence Day, most of us have fond memories of parades and fireworks and marching bands. I liked the marching bands. In fact, the Memorial Day parade right here in Naperville, as hot as it was on the sidewalk there, it was fun to see the marching bands, and they varied in their talents and abilities, but still, just hearing the brass instruments, I'm partial to brass, but it was uplifting and encouraging. Now, most of the messages that we listen to Sunday after Sunday are just really, really solid food from the Word of God, wouldn't you say? I mean, if your pastor and your teachers are opening the Word, you are getting fed nourishment that is solid and is truth that will set free. What do we do with it each week? How do we go about implementing every Sunday the things that we hear and learn? Or have we become, it's just a part of our routine, and we're not opposed to remembering a sermon or a message or the main points or a main point or whatever. None of us are opposed to that. But the challenge is just in the busyness of life, what makes it possible for a truth to stick and last with us and be life-changing? One of those truths is what I'm trying to encourage you and challenge you with today. And it's this concept that we live and move and have our being based on the love of God that is over us. It carries us. He puts it within us. He wants us to be a channel of it. Now, how do we apply that? I think there's some things in our passage today that will help us with that. I think there's some things by way of illustration that might help us with that. And so I have six different flags here, and I would like six children to come up and each hold one of these flags, and you get to keep the flag after we're done here. But you have to be able to answer a question, so you have to be old enough to have me ask you a question about your flag. So I'm thinking maybe five on up. Parents, you can decide that. So come on up here, and the first one picks the color you want. Next one, come right away, all right? I need four more, and one more. All right. Now, with audience participation, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming as a banner for the nations. All right? That's the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Okay? A banner means a flag. Now, he's not a literal flag, but he is going to be the visible one that the nations will rally to him. You think the parents here are thinking about hymns and patriotic songs and lessons from history. How many people have fought in wars and given their life in defense for their nation's flag? You know, it wasn't just the flag itself, but it was what the flag represented. And so my question to each of you, look at your flag. They're all designed. Come forward just a little bit so they can see you over here, okay? All right. What do you think a yellow flag, lift it up so people can see it there. What do you think a yellow flag would stand for or represent?
I don't know.
Okay. Audience help. What would a yellow flag?
Caution.
Okay. All right. The list would go on, right? Okay. A black flag. What do you think that would represent?
Bad stuff.
Bad stuff. That's a good answer. If you saw a ship at sea with a black flag on it, what would that stand for? It could be a pirate. I don't know that they all have skull and crossbones on them, but a black flag. Also on a ship, what else might a black flag represent?
Plague,
disease on board. It's a warning. All right. How about a green flag? Lift it up so people can, okay. What do you think a green flag would? I heard the word go out there. Yeah, that's a good one. In fact, I was going to have the red, yellow, and green stand by each other. So red, come down here. And let's just do a little fun thing. Can you hold yours right here? And do it this way. And can you hold yours this way? And can you hold yours that way? Okay, what do these three flags together kind of represent?
A stoplight,
right? So a warning to stop, a caution about to stop, and a green for go. All right, you can step back to your spots. And, Oh, no, stay here, but just... Can you imagine having a job of being the flag person at an intersection, and you had to have three people that were doing what our stoplights are presently doing? But they're communicating something. They're giving direction. And they have authority behind them, right? Even though there's just symbolic, that stoplight or that flag can't reach out and do anything to you, but the authority behind it can, you know, arrest you or pull you over or whatever. Okay, what are we on to the white flag? Okay, lift it high. What does a white flag sometimes represent? Yeah, usually something good. All right, what other things? Surrender, peace, a truce. All right. And our orange flag, lift it high there, the orange one. What do you think orange represents? Any collegiate sports people here? The orange would be Tennessee, right? Or it would be Lanesboro High School, right? And so, thank you. You can all sit down. Give them a hand there for their help here. So, that illustration was to draw us into trying to help us remember we are living and moving every day under the banner or the flag of Christ's love, okay? And so it has and represents Him. It represents His authority. It gives us direction and guidance. What else do flags do for us? It identifies us with others that are like-minded, or it's a unifying thing. Anything else you can think of? We'll come back around to some other ideas here, but let's look at your study sheets here, and we'll look at Isaiah chapter 11. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. And I do pray that the truths of being and living and moving and having the love of God over us and in us and flowing through us would stick with each one of us today, that we would see it as a motivation and as a privilege and as a service to you and a glory to God, that we would get a hold of this truth and it would grip us and stick with us for now and forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 11 begins, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now this rod, this branch, this stem from Jesse is referring to Jesus Christ himself. It's interesting as you go to the book of Matthew and read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, when it gets to Jesse, which is verses 5 and 6 is the immediate verses there in Matthew chapter 1 that describes this part of Christ's genealogy. But simply to say that Jesse was the father of King David, all right? So you got that in your mind here. Now, Jesse's father was Boaz. And Boaz was married to Ruth the Moabite. And Boaz's dad was Salmon, who was married to Rahab the harlot of Jericho. And so this lineage of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior of the world, it's a miracle that God did in the lineage of Christ, that he used rather regular people, ordinary people, sinners, and by the work of redemption in their life and in They're receiving God's truth and believing, and by faith accepting his redemption, they became part of the lineage and heritage of Christ. And on your notes there, I have several verses in the Old Testament and about as many from the New Testament that refer just to this lineage itself. It's an important thing. It shows the reality of God working in people's lives in ways that go and last beyond them. Okay? And so what is the work of God that he is doing in your life that he is going to put forward? And every parent here and grandparent here, you look at your children and you look at your grandchildren, and it's part of the answer to that question. What is going to go on beyond you? And the challenge, again, I'm trying to relate everything to this concept of you thinking about and it motivating you to say, I want them to know the love of God. I want them to experience it personally, to be born again and received by faith, and I want them to be channels of God's love. And so that's a heritage that you can commit to the Lord, and obviously they're going to all have to own that truth for themselves for it to go on, and we can't force that upon anybody, but your prayers can say that the love of God would go on from whatever God does with your, and it doesn't have to be physical children. The Apostle Paul referred to Timothy as his spiritual son in the faith. So it can be people that we witness to and disciple that can be spiritual children that would be a heritage that would go on beyond us as well. You can look at those verses on your own. It applies. This concept applies to the Jew and to the Gentile who are redeemed of God. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, this is that branch. This is the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of here as the Messiah. And on your notes there, I subtitled it Personal Characteristics and Actions of the Messiah that are prophesied here in verses 2 through 5. And to summarize it, verse 2 indicates that he's filled and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that when Jesus came, that the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove and the likeness of a dove. And Jesus went forward from that point in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit that then led him out into the wilderness for that 40 days of temptation, or the 40 days of fasting followed by the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. And he was living and moving in his humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was suffering and being tempted in every way, just like we are, and we are to depend and must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit as well. So he was going through that in his humanity as an example to us and in fulfillment of these prophecies. And so he was filled with the Spirit. Number two, he was filled with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's the reverence for and respect for. And Jesus over and over and over again in the Gospels made reference to his submission to his Heavenly Father, even to the point that he wouldn't do anything except that his Father bid him to do it, or he wouldn't say anything unless his Father told him to do it. And so Jesus fulfilled these prophecies of Isaiah in all of these respects. Number three, he would delight in the fear of the Lord and in making righteous judgments, verses 3 and 4. And then number four, he would judge without partiality and with perfect righteousness. Now look back at those verses while I read them and think about those in our day that serve in positions of responsibility that are delegated authority from the Lord, because the Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of the Lord and that we should submit to those powers to the fullest extent possible, except when those authorities would have us violate the higher authority of God himself. And then we ought to obey God rather than men. But look at, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, or the taking of poles. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. If you needed a superhero costume, put these two things on that costume, righteousness and faithfulness. Now, this period that is prophesied here has only partially come. The Messiah exists, and he existed. He's the eternal Son of God. And when he came in his first coming, many of the prophecies that were given about his first coming were exactly, precisely fulfilled. But some of these things that Isaiah is talking about is yet to be fulfilled, and it would be when Christ returns a second time, and he establishes what we call the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. And so many of these things will be set up at that time. And one of the amazing things that will happen during that time period is a remarkable change in the characteristics of the animal kingdom. And verse 6 goes on to describe something that's incredulous for us to even believe, but I think it's akin to putting things back to the way they were in the Garden of Eden. But look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. There will be profound changes. That's one of the clues that I kind of got the impression this hasn't happened yet, all right? It's yet future, even to our day, okay? So if you're struggling with the eschatology, there are some things that are clearer than other things with respect. Has that happened yet? Well, this hasn't happened yet. Now, there are also going to be profound changes in the kingdoms of men at this time. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Bible says, without knowledge, my people perish. Without vision, without direction, without a compass, without the eyes fixed on the Creator and Redeemer, there's no life. But this day that's coming, the whole world, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And it will be a great, great day. Jesus will be that banner over the nations in this day that's coming. And here's your memory verse. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner, as a flag, as a standard, as an ensign to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, this verse, your memory verse, refers to in that day. And the backside of your study sheet is devoted entirely to a description of in that day. This is a technical phrase, if you will, that is almost always, not every time, but almost always referring to a very specific time period yet future in that day. And Isaiah goes on to describe it in the next several verses here. In that day, it will be a day of future restoration of God's chosen people, that is, the Jews themselves. Also, in that day, it will be a day of inclusion of the Gentiles for salvation, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. And before Him, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and they can all become one in Christ by faith, believing, and being born again, and becoming a child of God. Now, how remarkable is this for the Gentiles to be saved? Let me draw your attention to the reference I have under the second diamond point there, Isaiah 19:21. I'll read it for you. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. Do the Egyptians know the Lord today as a people group? There are believers in Egypt, but as a nation, they don't. All right? Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike it and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and He will be entreated by them and heal them. This is referring to the Egyptians. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And Assyria is northern Persia, which would be northern Iran in our day, that general area. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And I'm still reading from Isaiah 19, now verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You want to go preach this in the Middle East these days? It's scripture. There is a coming the day where the nations will know the Lord. Hallelujah. And this banner of love will be waving over the whole earth. It's an encouraging thing. We need some encouragement in our day, don't we? These are things to say, all right, things are rough, and they're probably going to get rougher, but oh, that day that is coming. Now, these are whole people groups that are being talked about here, and nobody has to wait for any future day to know and trust the Lord. The scriptures says today is the day of salvation. And individually, anyone, Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free, all the categories that we put people in, every one of them can know the Lord and be saved. Right now, in an immediacy, it's just by faith, by the grace of God, trusting, believing in the finished work of Christ, and receiving Him as Savior, that then God gives you the power, based on His authority, to become His children. Hallelujah. That's what's happened to us that are saved. We didn't save ourselves. But we, by faith, by the grace of God, trusted in the Savior for our salvation. And the world will be doing that. That day is going to be a day of reconciliation for the 12 tribes of Israel. The 10 lost tribes to the north, and Judah and Benjamin to the south, will be reunited. Verses 12 and 13 say that. In that day, it will be a day of retribution and reparations for Israel. That's kind of tacitly in this passage, and I put some other references there for you to refer to get a little bit more meat on that statement there. And lastly, it'll be a future day of reckoning and judgment of evil and justification and exaltation of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, we read, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." All right, I have given you another set of notes for a whole different sermon, but I really thought it applied so well here. So if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 5, just in your notes. You can in your Bible if you want to as well, but it's in your notes. It's the stapled back page to your handout here. And in Isaiah chapter 5, we have the historical narrative of all that happened to Israel prior to this coming day of their Messiah coming and redeeming them as a bigger group and establishing and fulfilling the promises made to Israel. And it's an amazing, amazing chapter, chapter 5. It's going to start out with Isaiah describing his love for the Lord and for the Messiah and for what God has done for Israel. But it's actually Isaiah representing the Lord's heart toward his beloved people. And so there's eight things that God had done for Israel for the purpose of them becoming a fruitful vineyard to his glory and his kingdom work. And we won't read all of these verses here, but I'm just summarizing it for you. He loved his vineyard. He planted it in a good place on a fruitful hill. He prepared the soil. He removed the impediments from fruitfulness. He chose the very best vines to place and their placement within his vineyards. He protected his vineyard, and he expected a great harvest from his vineyard. And verses 3 and 4 tell us he did everything that he could have done for their success. But they didn't succeed. They flew in the face of all that God had done for them to be fruitful, and they disobeyed. They went after other gods and in idolatry, which is spiritual adultery, and the rest is history. And God had to judge them for their unfaithfulness to him. And so the next part of this chapter lists all the judgments that God would bring upon his unproductive vineyard. Now, I am going to read some of these verses, and I want to just suggest to you, I'm not likening the United States of America to the nation of Israel, but there are some similarities. There are some similarities to a nation that God has blessed, a nation whose God is the Lord, right? There are aspects of that that are present. And so listen to what went wrong with a nation. And if you will, a nation in decline and awaiting the judgment of God. Number one, God says, verse 5, that he would remove their hedge of protection. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Verse 5, I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned. Number 2, it's going to be consumed by fire and drought. Number 3, the woe of foreclosures and bad crops will come upon them. Number 4, the woe caused by alcoholism and partying. This is verses 11 and 12. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. And then the partying, the harp and the strings and the tambourine, the flute and the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. And that's number five. They disregard the Lord and his works. Is there a growing disregard and disrespect for God in our culture and our society? You answer that for yourself. Number six, the backside. Captivity and famine and drought will enlarge Sheol, which we refer to as hell. Number seven, the proud will be humbled. Number eight, the strangers will benefit from Israel's demise. Number nine, woe to those who are bound to their sin and who mock God. Is there rather open mocking of the Bible and Jesus Christ in our day? Certainly there is. Woe to those that do that. Number 10, the woe of extreme twisting of truth. This is happening in our day. Look at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That kind of explains the confusion that we're seeing and hearing right now in the last couple of years, right? Calling good evil and evil good and this, that. And it's all an attack against the authority and the Word of God, which says and delivers absolute truth. And it's an attack on truth. Now, ultimately, we know that nothing can prevail against the truth. And so that's the encouraging part of it. And part of our prayers for our society and our country today would be that the truth would be known. Jesus said, I am the truth, all right? And so one of the things that we can do to help is to lift high the banner of Christ, who is the truth, and direct people's attention to the way, the truth, and the life. And that's a hope for our country. That's its only hope. Number 11, woe of arrogance will fall upon these people. Paul puts it this way in Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and believed the lie. And the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's the truth. Number 12, woe to the boastful and the infamous as drunkards. Bribes will purchase injustice. Do we have people that are being bribed and judges that are not ruling according? Well, that happens. Not just our generation, it's happened in the past, but it is an abomination of the Lord. Proverbs 17 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Number 14, rejecting and despising God's word will bring the anger of God. That time is coming. There is no nation that can escape this. All right. Every nation in history up to this time, and even happening in our day, and in the process of happening to our country, God will be true to truth, and he will bring, he is not happy with it. God is angered over unrighteousness and the sin. Now, verse 26, here's our key word again. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them. And if I could do that shrill whistle, anybody can do that? Just give us one, if you can do it. All right, the sharp whistle with your two fingers. There. So, verse 26 says, he will lift up a flag, a banner, to the nations. Now, this is not the same lifting up that we read about in chapter 11. This flag that is being lifted up, and I was going to try to find one, and I forgot to even look for it, was a bullseye flag. All right? You ever been target practicing and had a bullseye there? This is what verse 26, God is going to put a bullseye to the nations of the world over his chosen people, Israel, and call them, whistle for them to come and do his judgment upon his chosen people for their rebellion against him. And guess what happened? Did that happen? It happened. And the nations began to come and oppress Israel and take them into captivity. And to our day, the majority of the Israelites, the Jewish remnant, is dispersed across the globe. And that's where chapter 11 comes in, where God will set up a banner of the Messiah and his love, and the nations will help the Jews to return to their promised land as God calls them back again. Well, God will summon and enable the nations to execute his wrath. And those verses there, 26 through 29, describe that. Now, I'd like to say, to sum it up here, is there anything about these words today that resonate with you? And so what do you do if you're studying some subject or some vocational thing and you really want to get it down, you want to pass your realtor's test, you want to pass your CPA, you know, you work hard to study and get it down so that you know it and that you can do it. Well, what is there in the truths that we've read about today that will motivate you, that will motivate me to say, yes, that's what I want. Lord, would you help me? And so I thought of the illustration of the standard bearer. Now, during the wars of our country, and I'm sure some of you are more historical knowledgeable than I, but I think in every war that America has fought, they've had people that would carry the flag, right? And they're standard bearers, they're flag bearers, and it was a position of great honor to be selected to the one to carry the standard, the flag, into battle. And all of the things that we talked about, the meanings of flags, it really hit home in a stark reality in warfare, because if you didn't know where the rest of your side was and you just wandered into the enemy side and you weren't paying attention to the standard, to the ensign, to the banner of your people, it could be deadly. And so, folks, I am encouraging us to think of ourselves going forward and out of here as flag bearers. Some of you have had some sons that have gone through either boot camp and the real military or other training programs that you know they elect a unit guidon bearer. Okay, it's a flag bearer. And I've seen different guidon bearers for many different groups, and they have to have that flag with them all the time. And they carry it out to their calisthenics. They can't let it lie in the ground. And so, folks, I'm just saying, if it's helpful to you, think about yourself as a flag bearer of Christ, all right? Does that help? And every day, and you must not put the flag down. You have to keep it flying over your head at all times, all right? If it's the flag of Christ, if it's the love of God, why would you want to put it down? And that's a visual imagery of I'm trying to help us to be motivated to remember this, that it's a place of fruitfulness, it's a place of worship, it's a place of of destiny for why He's created us. He desires this for us, to be under Him and of service to Him. Speaking of hymns, I didn't have one of your hymnals to get the page numbers, but many of the hymn writers have referred to this. You know, in the one, "Stand Up for Jesus," "Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, it's Christ who's victorious. He is already the victor, and He leads us into these victories. His army shall He lead till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. And there have been stretches of time, like the Crusades, and even that before that, were literal armies have marched with the cross of Christ. I don't think that is the correct application of the spiritual truth of this, but they've done that. With Christ, the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle. See His banners go. That's the point there, is following the banner of the Lord. The banner of the cross. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, I think the King James had ensign in your Bible verse, memory verse for today. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Marching on for Christ, count everything but loss, and to crown Him King, toil and sing 'neath the banner of the cross. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of a mighty throng. And then the verse that I'm basing it, the only verse that really says it just this way, is Song of Solomon, verse chapter 2, verse 4. And there's a Christian gospel song that says it this way. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Third verse. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. And then the chorus. His banner over me is love. Imagine if you were the standard bearer leaving this room today, and to this neighborhood, and then where you go from here, everybody could see the banner of Christ's love over your life. Your family living under the same roof with you. Would there be any changes that you could envision that you would want to make and implement? If it was going to be true that people would look at you and say, he is bearing the banner of God's love, isn't he? Yeah, I'm challenged with that thought, you know. And it's a motivation, because it's right and it's true and it's what it should be in our life by God's grace. And we can't do this, folks, in the power of our flesh. But as we surrender and submit to Him and ask Him, the Holy Spirit, who led Christ through all the testings and temptations and to the victories that He had walking around in the same fleshly bodies like ours, He was able to do it by the power of the Spirit. And that's the enablement that we have to walk in the love of God and be portrayers of it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation as a church body, as individual families, and as individual believers to believe these truths, to receive them and welcome them into their hearts and their minds and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I receive this truth. Yes, Lord, I surrender my life gladly to your service. And I pray that there would be great good for your glory and for your kingdom advancement that comes from the people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.